Well, it's good to be with you again at the end of June with possible changes in our gatherings next week. But there's still uncertainty everywhere, isn't there? And perhaps also a cumulative weariness. And so today we're reading 2 Corinthians 4, and it's one of my favourite passages, especially for times like this, or for times when we're feeling a bit worn out like this pot. And we know we all have chips and cracked bits. Perhaps inside our soil is feeling dry and parched. Some of us are admitting that we're quite depleted at the moment. I know I'm feeling like that. Or maybe even that we're kind of wasting away, like it says in verse 16. And in that state, we need these reminders from 2 Corinthians 4 more than ever. And it starts in verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And there's the first reason that we do not lose heart. It's immediately there in this chapter. It's front and center. Paul says in writing to the church in Corinth that it's because of God's mercy only that he doesn't lose heart. It's because of God's mercy only that he was there in the first place, that he was a follower of Jesus, that he was given the ministry of reconciliation. It's only because of God's mercy. And we also need that reminder. It's only because of God's mercy that we are here today, that we have been offered life in Christ and invited to follow him. And if you look back at the chapters 1 to 3 of this letter to the Corinthians, we know that Paul himself was having a hard time. Back then, the Corinthians were being influenced apparently by false teachers, and they were actually challenging Paul's integrity and authority as an apostle. So he probably felt vulnerable or attacked. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul begins the letter, chapter 1, writing about the God of all comfort who comforts us in our troubles, which is immediately insightful because we only ever write about comfort when we're feeling significant discomfort. And then in chapter 2 of the letter, Paul addresses the problem with the Corinthians, saying that it's God whose word is reliable, whose promises are sure, whose spirit is the guarantee, whose effect in the world is a fragrant aroma. And then in chapter 3, it's God who gives freedom to those who, with unveiled faces, are being transformed more and more into his likeness. And that includes us, which is wonderful. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." And so the "therefore" for Paul means all the things he's just mentioned in chapters 1 to 3. Because of God's word and promises and spirit and work in the world and his mercy specifically toward Paul and giving him this ministry. Therefore, Paul does not lose heart, even when he feels the sentence of death. As he writes in chapter 1, verse 9, he keeps going, not because of how incredible his ministry is, or how smooth it is, or how fruitful, or how safe, or how secure. He keeps going in his faith and calling because of God's mercy. And so do we. About 60 years ago, I was asked to go and interview lots of Interserve partners in Asia and the Arab world, writing their stories of faith and mission. And one of the ladies I visited and interviewed was Margaret, living in Bishkek in Kyrgyzstan. Margaret's in her 60s. She's originally from the UK. She's been there in Bishkek, or she had been, for about 15 years. And she originally went to teach postgraduate obstetrics to the nurses. But she said on her third day in the country, she was looking out her window from her seventh-story apartment. It's a really old kind of ex-Soviet city. So she was looking out her window and she looked down and she saw three homeless people and they're picking food out of the bins with the dogs. So Margaret went downstairs 7 flights and she took her dinner with her, which was a chicken casserole, and she took some of her plates from England. And she asked these homeless people if they're hungry, if they wanted food, she fed them. And as she was talking to them, she soon discovered that there were 3,000 homeless people in that city. And there was just no services, government or otherwise, at all. And so the life expectancy for these people was 3 years once they became homeless, because in Bishkek it's minus 40 degrees and they were sleeping in manholes. And so Margaret started feeding them more, and she started doing their dressings because she was a nurse, and they all had ulcers and frostbite. So she started just walking around the city with her backpack on, full of dressings, and she started treating their ulcers. And then she got the local church involved, which she was involved with, and they started a homeless center. So we stayed with her for a week and we visited this center, and there were just hundreds of people coming every day for a meal and doing their dressings. There were showers and there was singing and a message, and most of them had sores and black eyes, and I just found it quite overwhelming, actually. But talking to Margaret, she said her struggle with it all wasn't the overwhelming need. It was actually what she struggled with was actually the attitudes of other people. So other, perhaps Christians in Bishkek or even back in the UK, she said they didn't necessarily see the homeless as their brothers and sisters. So some of them avoided them, or they blamed them, said it was their fault, too much alcohol, or they thought they were dangerous. But Margaret just knew them each by name, and she loved them. And she became quite upset by other people's attitudes. And then one winter, it was the winter just before we were there, about five of the homeless died, and they're all believers. And Margaret was so sad. She said she visited one of them in the TB hospital. His name was Ural, and he loved the Lord. And he died, and she wept. But nobody else came to the hospital, and nobody else wept. Nobody anywhere. And that was the point that seemed too hard for Margaret. She said that was when she wanted to give up. She said, nobody else, they don't realize that they're their brothers and sisters. Everybody was dying and nobody cared, and she felt like giving up. But she got home that day and she read Matthew 25 again, verse 40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus thought of Ural as his brother. Nobody else might. Nobody else in Bishkek or anywhere else in the world, but Jesus did. And Margaret was able to keep going because of God's mercy. See, when it feels like nobody else is noticing or cares, Jesus loves them. They're his brothers and sisters. He died for them. And he enables us to keep going because of his mercy. And of course, the Matthew 25 passage, it has other interpretations and challenges. But it was the one thing that helped Margaret to keep going, because the love comes from God. It's his ministry. It's his mercy. They're his brothers and sisters. We keep going because of God's mercy. And when we remember that truth, when we remember God's mercy to us in Christ, it can feel like 1,000 drops of rain on our dry, parched soil. It can feel like the gift of rich potting mix, teeming with nutrients and worms, when we're worn out and depleted, we don't lose heart because of God's mercy. That's point one. When we feel like giving up, when we're hard-pressed, we don't lose heart because of God's mercy. But there's more in chapter 4. In the next 4 verses, Paul again addresses his practice, which is not like the false teachers, because he and his co-workers don't preach themselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And then verse 6. This is an amazing verse. Verse 6. For God, who said, let your light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And that's the reminder we need, isn't it? It's God who makes his light shine in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us to give us the knowledge of his glory. And he does this in his time. As you know, I've been collecting short stories of faith, people coming to faith for the Bible Society. And I've just loved the reminder that God makes his light shine in our hearts in his time. I recently just spoke to an 81-year-old lady in Berry. And she said that she's just started coming to church last year. She said when she turned 80 for the first time, she said her family members, parents and siblings had been Christians for their whole lives and they had always been asking her to come. They'd been praying for her. But she said, I resisted. She said, I was really good at resisting. And then she said she turned 80 and she started going to the knitting group in the local church. It was on a Tuesday because she liked knitting and they were knitting beanies. And as she went, after a few months, she actually just thought, I'd go to church. And she did. And she said to me, you know, it was amazing. She said, I understood the gospel. She said, you would never believe what the Holy Spirit has done in my life since then in the last year. She said, you would never believe it, even if I told you. And then she went on to tell me. But I was so encouraged talking to her because, you see, her family also couldn't believe it. They'd been praying for her, you know, for 70, 80 years. And God made his light shine in her heart that year and gave her the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we could all share so many stories, couldn't we? I love chatting to Wendy Horn from Springwood at 11. She told me she became a Christian in her 40s. She went back to uni then. She met Christians for the first time and they were kind to her. And then her teenagers changed schools to an Anglican school. And so she went to a church service at school for the very first time in a church service. And during that service, she was just drawn in by the way the Christians sang and the way they cared for her. And she heard the gospel and believed in Jesus. God made his light shine in her heart. And I think that's especially the encouragement we need this week as we plan to go back to church in a building next week. Let's open the doors wide again. Let's keep making it a place of welcome and hospitality. Let's keep being people who love to talk to others about life and about how Jesus changes everything. And as we do that, we will remember that it's God who makes his light shine in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. It's almost like the brightest, most intense torch you can imagine. Bringing truth and answers and utter conviction in our hearts, pointing us to Jesus. And that combination of beautiful light and rich soil that God does, it produces a tiny plant in response, a little seedling of trust and faith. We keep going because of God's mercy and because of God's light. And thirdly, we keep going because it's his strength. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And Paul is admitting that he is frail and unworthy and unable, and so are we. We all feel like jars of clay with chips and cracks. We're a lump of baked dirt. And you know that's good, because our lumps of baked dirt show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. While we were in Bishkek that year seeing Margaret, I also talked to Luke, who is a Korean dentist, and he and his family had been in Bishkek for 20 years. They've been establishing dental clinics and training up local dentists and making treatment available for the neediest people in that area where they hadn't had any for many years. So I talked with Luke for a couple of days and we walked around the city and we saw the clinics and just it was quite amazing his work that he'd been doing and the stories of people coming to faith. So at the end of the time, you know, I said, wow. And then he turned around and he said very quietly, you know, it's been the hardest time. I've been so weak. And then he admitted to me that actually during those previous 10 years, first of all, he'd had a brain hemorrhage and he needed treatment back in Korea. And he went, then came back to Bishkek. When he got back, he was assaulted and robbed in the car park from behind. He went to hospital again. Then after he was released, he had a high-speed serious car accident, also needing hospitalization. Then after that, his daughter had a reaction to a hot noodle and she needed two brain operations back in Korea. Then they were back in the city and they lived through three political revolutions. The whole city was a mess of riots and looting. They had to close the clinics. But, he said, it's shown me that this is not my work. This is God's work. And it's in my weakness that he displays his immeasurable strength over and over again. I think it's the same for us right now. In our weakness, in our uncertainty, in our lumps of baked dirt, in our frailty, in our cumulative weariness, God reveals his nature and his power. And we keep going because he is strong. It's almost like our little plants that are weary and wobbly can lean up against the strongest of stakes that you can imagine. I didn't bring my leaning thing. So we're going to have to do some imagining. And the stakes that we line up again in Christ will never bend or weaken no matter what. And sometimes it's even better, of course, because the weaker we are, the more we lean on that stake, the more we lean on God's strength and grace. I also talked to Scott this week from Alive at Nine, and he told me about how he came to faith at age 30. But at that particular point, he said he was at his weakest ever. He said he'd been successful in his 20s, great job, sports car, nice apartment. But then he lost it all, and he became homeless at age 30, sleeping on a mate's lounge. And that was when God worked in his life. Scott had questions about meaning and purpose. He couldn't do it himself. And God revealed himself to him in quite an amazing way at his weakest point. And I think when we all consider God's strength in our weakness, it can be hard to describe, hard to articulate. We don't understand it, but we know it to be true. In our weakness, God displays his immeasurable strength. And in this passage here, Paul then gives a list of his weaknesses. He's been hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says he always carries around in his body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in his body. Which is the same thing. Our human weakness and even suffering and daily dying somehow magnifies the power of Christ's resurrection and his victory over death. It's because of his strength that we keep going. And then fourthly, last point, we keep going because of God's promise of what is to come. Verse 13 says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." No matter what happens, no matter how hard-pressed and perplexed we are, and no matter how tired and empty we feel, we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us to life. And some days, that's all we know, but we still know it to be true. We know that Jesus carried our sorrow, all of our hurt and pain and sin. He died for us. And 3 days later, the tomb was empty and death defeated forever. And because of that, every single day we have hope. Paul writes, "Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And we may need to remember that in the weeks ahead. We may feel tired or as if we're wasting away or a little bit lost. But Jesus is with us now and he is reigning. He will bring his purposes about. He will return to restore all things. And I know that we all know this verse. We know God's promises. But I think the challenge at the moment is, how are we going to more and more deliberately fix our eyes on the plans and promises of God every single day until he comes again? And how are we going to help each other to do that? Because it is so easy to lose sight of God's perspective. And that's what I'd love us to talk about after this service today or in Bible study groups this week. How are we going to help each other to deliberately fix our eyes on God's perspective and plan and promises in all the days ahead? We don't want to just glance over there occasionally and go, oh yes, I remember heaven. We want to fix our eyes on God's plans and purposes. Because struggles will come, we know that. But we will help each other to keep trusting Jesus, and we will keep going because of God's mercy, because of God's light, because of God's strength, and because of God's promises. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that it's you who works in us, that it's your treasures inside our baked dirt that shines and causes people to respond to you. Lord, we are in awe of your mercy and grace, your forgiveness in Christ, your offer of life forever, and we respond again today. Lord, just wanting to be your hands and feet in this place, in Springwood and Winmalee, and to the ends of the earth, until you come again. Oh, Lord, help us to trust you today and this week. Amen.